If you do not know where Jonah is, do not feel bad. Jonah is a very small book in the midst of a bunch of small books. So I have been known, okay, I'm just being honest. I have been known to turn to the index and look for it. Because it's a hard book to find, okay? I'm just saying.
My Bible doesn't. I can't find it.
You can't find it? It's there, I promise, okay? If you go to Genesis and hang right, or no. No, it'd actually be easier to go to Matthew and go hang a left and just kind of sift through those small books there. But it's in my Bible, it's only a page and two and a half pages. So that's why it's, huh? Yeah, it's before Micah. Yeah, there you go. Or and after Obadiah. Yeah, there you go. There you go. But the book of Jonah is an incredible story of intrigue, disobedience, forgiveness, and reconciliation. I mean, it really, if you could write a book, the story of Jonah is really cool, right? I mean, you got everything in there. The book of Jonah is a story about a prophet named Jonah. Okay, it's kind of original. Although it's written in the third person, most theologians believe that Jonah wrote it himself. Okay, I found that kind of interesting. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." So again, this is it's written in the third person. But more than likely, it was written by Jonah himself. So that really, at the beginning part of it is really not as important as it is when we get to the end of the book, okay? We're not going to cover the entire book today. I don't know how long it's going to take us to do the whole book. But our theme this year is the greatness of God. And within the book of Jonah, we will see the greatness of God. But my sermon series this year is "But God," and you're going to see a lot of that in the book of Jonah. So let's start by giving you the title of my message this morning: God's work in Jonah's life. God's work in Jonah's life. As I was studying for this, I came across something that I had never noticed before. I've read the book of Jonah, I don't know how many times, a bunch. It is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So I've read it several times. But there was something that, as I was studying, something I discovered that I found to be very, very interesting, and that is that the book starts with the word "now." And I thought, wait a minute, if I was going to write a book on anything, I would not start with the word "now," right? Because what does the word "now" imply? Right, it's a continual thought from something else, right? So you know, it's like, wow, okay. Why would you start a book about this man Jonah, whether he wrote it or not himself, doesn't really matter. But why would you start with the word "now"? And then it dawned on me that even though it is a standalone book all of its own, it carries with it the same theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. So when Jonah, again, I believe Jonah wrote it, So when Jonah wrote this, he was just continuing. It's not like he's telling a new story. He's just telling another part of the story told throughout Scripture. Isn't that interesting? At least that's, I thought it was really cool. If you don't, I'm sorry. But that led me to the question of, why was the book of Jonah written? Was this book written to tell the story of some sailors that threw Jonah overboard? And if you're not familiar with the story, we're going to get to it, and all this will make sense. Or was it to tell the story of the great fish that swallowed Jonah? Isn't that what you hear the name Jonah, what do you think of? You go right to the fish, right? Is that what the book is about?
No.
Is it about the city of Nineveh that repented and saved the lives of probably millions of people? No, it's not. I believe that the book of Jonah is a continuing theme throughout Scripture of disobedience and reconciliation. Disobedience by men and reconciliation by God. Man's disobedience started in the Garden of Eden. And God's reconciliation is still available to every one of us today. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This is what the Bible is all about, is it not? Men's disobedience and God's reconciliation to men. And the book of Jonah, as we go through this, you're going to see a pattern. And the reason I felt it important to study this book very, we're not going to go super in depth, but we're just going to kind of skim the surface of this book over the next week or two. You're going to see a pattern develop in the life of Jonah, and that is disobedience, reconciliation. Disobedience, reconciliation. Disobedience, reconciliation. And it goes on and on and on. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, does that not describe us? Mm-hmm. So really, the book of Jonah is about us, is it not? I just don't want to get swallowed by a fish. Okay. Yeah, God gets me other ways, okay? So let's go back to reading in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." Key phrase here, from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word and the things that we can learn and grow. And Lord, we ask that we would be teachable this morning, and that we would allow you to lead us. Thank you for your love and for the work that you do in our lives. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Point number one here this morning is this: disobedience. But Jonah. So look at the first two words in verse 3 and underline them. I have it underlined in my Bible. But Jonah. So God came to Jonah and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. But Jonah. And when I underline those words, the Lord is kind of challenged my heart. And I thought, okay, how many times could that have read, but Rick? Why are you laughing?
Because I'm right there with you.
Okay. All right. I thought you were agreeing with me. I'm like, man, that's awful rude.
We're in the same boat.
Yeah.
Ball in the water.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. So we start this story out with obvious disobedience. Okay? It's kind of obvious. God says this. Jonah says, yeah, I ain't doing that. Okay? So we start the story with an obvious lack of obedience. The truth is, in his mind, there are a lot of theories out there why Jonah did what he did. Okay, and I'm going to give you my theory on it, and that's all it is a theory. But the theory doesn't really matter so much as that the reality is this: Jonah was trying to put himself in a place where God could not use him. Okay, that is the truth. Okay, so again, at the end of verse 3. Where did Jonah want to go? From the presence of the Lord. It didn't matter why. All he wanted was out, because he did not want God to use him to save this city. Okay? That is the undisputed reason. And in his mind, he was justifying his actions. He was saying, hey, for whatever reason, I don't want to go. And in his mind, he is justifying his actions by leaving the presence of the Lord. Now, this is my theory, okay? Please, this is not in the Bible. This is my theory. And many of the theologians that I was reading and studying tend to agree with all or at least most of my thoughts here. Number one is the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the country Assyria. Okay, so this is really key to my logic. The Assyrians were a brutal empire, and this is the capital city of this incredibly horrible nation, and many atrocity and this is just straight up world history. Many atrocities, not only in Israel, but in other parts of the world, the Assyrians were responsible for just incredible atrocities. So, many Jews had been murdered. Many horrible things had happened. So, Nineveh's destruction would have been a victory for Israel. Think about this. Nineveh, the destruction of the capital city of the most wicked nation on the planet, the destruction of the capital city would have been a victory in the eyes of the people of Israel. Jonah probably, this is again my thought, Jonah probably wanted to see Nineveh fall to satisfy his own personal self-justice. Does all that make sense? So when God said to him, hey, go and preach so that these people will repent, Jonah's like, yeah, no. There you go. That's the word. The key word is they don't deserve it. So what does Jonah do? Jonah goes to the coast. He gets on a boat and he says, "Where are you going?" He's like, "I'm going to Tarsus." Okay, Tarsus is a long ways away. That's where I want to be. My understanding, I don't know for sure, but my understanding is Tarsus was in the exact opposite direction than Nineveh. Yeah. So Jonah wanted to separate himself as far as he could. But no matter what the reason, Jonah did not want to do the will of God. So, point number two, the cost of disobedience. Let's look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah, see that word, those two words again? But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if it be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whom this cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, I pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And what people art thou?" Then he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land." When the men, then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So, the cost of disobedience. Letter A. He could not hear the voice of the Lord. He could not hear the voice of the Lord. In verse 2, we see, but Jonah. In verse 5, we see, but Jonah. But in verse 4, what are the first three words in verse 4? But the Lord. And as I was kind of wrapping my head around all of this, I kept thinking, you know what? It's almost as though God was saying to Jonah, "Okay, if you won't listen to me, I'll speak to you another way." God's going to get our attention. I'm just saying, okay? If God wants your attention, he's going to get it. And it's better for us to listen to him the first time than to him to bring the storms into our lives to get our attention. So basically what he's saying here, hey, if you're not going to listen to me, I'll talk to you another way through your circumstances. And he brings a storm into his life because he could not hear the voice of the Lord. That's what disobedience does. Letter B here. His disobedience affected others. His disobedience affected others. I guess I didn't spell that correctly. There should be an ED on effect, right? Oh, well. The word mariners here in, let's see, what verse? In verse 5, the word to describe the sailors is the word mariners. And as I did a word study on it, and it gives the impression here that these were seasoned sailors. These were not rookies. These were guys that knew what they were doing. They were veteran mariners. So the fact that they were scared tells me that this was a really, really bad situation. And that sometimes is what God has to do to get our attention, is it not? They were afraid. They started throwing cargo overboard. They started throwing anything that was loose. They were just tossing it overboard. Why? They were trying to save their lives. Now, one of the things that is interesting, I don't know if you know this or not, but in that day, very seldom were the ships what we would consider corporately owned. They were all privately owned for the most part. So when a ship captain would come into a port, he would literally buy merchandise to bring onto his ship to take somewhere else and then sell it for a profit. That's how they made money. So everything that comes on board the ship does not belong to Amazon, okay? It's some big conglomerate. It is owned often by the ship captain, and then even a lot of times the crew would chip in and they would buy a very expensive cargo, and then they would take it somewhere and in hopes of making a big profit. So when these guys are tossing this stuff overboard, this is costing them a lot of money. This is not costing a big corporation. This is costing them. But yet they are willingly getting rid of this stuff because why? Their lives are more important, right? Disobedience will always cost something. Always. Letter C. His heart had become cold. When I read this, let's just read verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him, that being Jonah, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? I think that's pretty funny, actually. Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. But if you keep reading, Jonah does what? He doesn't pray. Nowhere in this passage do we hear that Jonah cries to God and said, God, hey, can you calm this storm? Or, what's going on? Or any, he doesn't. Why? Because he knows he's wrong. And when in our lives do our prayer lives take a hike? When we're living in disobedience. And this is a beautiful picture of the cycle of disobedience in our lives. Because what happens? When we are disobedient, God becomes less important in our lives. And actually, he's the last one we want to what? Talk to. Jonah didn't want to talk to him because he knew what God would say. I find it interesting also that he was able to sleep during this storm. These guys, these professional sailors, were so scared. They're throwing their valuable cargo overboard, and it was that bad, and Jonah was sleeping. That's how I said his heart had become cold. When we become callous to sin, it doesn't affect us anymore. And here this man, not only was he so callous that And well, we'll talk more about it here. He didn't care that it affected other people. What did he? All he wanted to do was crawl in his rack and go to sleep. That's what sin will do in our lives. The sin of disobedience. What an incredibly sad way to live. What an incredibly sad way to live. And then letter D, under the fact that at the cost of disobedience, the last point here is this. He lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. Let's read verse 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. He lost his testimony. He told them that, hey, you know what? I believe in the God of heaven, but the reality is this, I'm running from him. I mean, he throws himself under the bus. Look at verse 10. Then, and only then, were the men exceeding afraid. They were already scared. They're throwing stuff overboard. And now, the fact that they find out that this knucklehead Jonah is running from the God of heaven, then they get really scared. Think about that. They were terrified. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe Jonah had much of a testimony at this point. And there have been times in my life when I have not been walking with God that I've lost my testimony as well. I'm not proud of it. It's just the truth. And we need to be so careful, because people all around us are watching us. And when we are disobedient in our faith and our walk with God, it not only affects us, but it affects everybody around us. And then the story takes a turn for the worse. Point number 3. So first we see the disobedience, but Jonah. Then we see the cost of disobedience. Now, point number 3, I think it just takes a turn for the worse. We see stubbornness. Let's look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? And for the sea wrought and was tempest. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. That wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hath done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased, and the raging, ceased from a raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceeding and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Stubbornness. Jonah does what? He digs in, does he not? He digs in and he digs in deeper and you know, again, I can only speak for myself, but my tendency when I am disobedient, when I'm not walking with the Lord the way I ought to, and someone, let me rephrase that, usually comes through the Word of God. When the Word of God speaks to my heart, oftentimes, what do? I dig in. Again, I see myself through the life of this man, Jonah, way too much. Charles Spurgeon said this, God never allows his children to sin successfully. I love that. I'm going to say it again just so you get it, okay? God never allows his children to sin successfully. And Jonah's proof of that. And if he could walk in this door right now, he would say, yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, God is not going to let you sin successfully. He's going to chase you. He's going to chase you until he gets you. And if he has to prepare a fish for you, guess what he's going to do? So letter A, under stubbornness, I see a lack of concern. A lack of concern. And Jonah really did not care about the lives of those men. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I say that because if Jonah truly cared about those men, what would he have done? He'd have thrown himself overboard or jumped. Okay? But he didn't do that. He put it on them. He put it on them. He did not care about the people of Nineveh. Millions upon millions of people living in the capital city of Assyria, this little town called Nineveh. That's a joke, by the way. Bad one, I guess. Millions of people, and Jonah did not care about them. Not one bit. He didn't care about the men in the ship. The only thing he cared about was himself. The only thing he cared about was himself. He made them. And this is something that my brain, I don't know if it works different than most, but as I was reading this and I was thinking about these poor guys, he tells them, hey, you know what? If you want the storm to stop, just throw me overboard. I would hope if I had enough character, I would say, you know what? Let me just jump, okay? But he didn't. But can you imagine the emotions of the guys that are getting ready to throw him overboard? The emotional torture that Jonah is putting them through. I can see. I mean, these guys are pagan, okay? if you go back and when they were reading, when they were praying out to their gods, it's small g gods. So there were multiple gods they were crying out to. But could you imagine the emotions or the feeling of, man, if we throw this guy overboard, we're going to be committing murder. I can see that emotion going through their minds. That's why they prolong it as long as possible. They just start rowing harder and harder and harder. Are we going to do the right thing by throwing him overboard? But more importantly, we found here that they had an exceeding fear of God. Do you think that quite possibly they were thinking in their minds, man, if we kill this guy by throwing him overboard, God's going to just make it even worse for us? I can just see all of these emotions going through their minds, but they get to the point where they have no choice. They have no choice. Exceeding fear. Verse 16 says, Then the men feared the Lord. After they throw him overboard and the wind ceases and everything becomes calm, then they get kicked into a new type of fear. See, the fear before, the exceeding fear before, was a fear of dying. It was that kind of fear. But now the fear has shifted, and now it is a fear of a reverence, awe of the God of heaven. Now we don't know if this changes their personal relationship between God and the mariners. But I find it interesting that what did they do in verse 16? It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And what do? They made vows. Now, we don't know if those vows included a conversion experience. We don't know. They could have just taken the God of heaven and put it on the shelf with all their other gods. We don't know. But we do know that it made an incredible impact in their lives. All because Jonah had dug in and refused to listen to God. Point number four, and I'll be done here in just a moment. Point number four. But God is always there to reconcile. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Once again, we see a long-suffering God tolerating a disobedient person, child. In this case, he was a preacher. The closest modern-day equivalent would be a pastor. A disobedient pastor. God, in his long-suffering love, put up with a lot. Didn't kill Jonah. But I find it interesting, just in chapter 1, we see two incidences where we see the two words, but Jonah. And we see two incidences, but God. The fish, most people think it was a whale. The fish is the first step in reconciliation. Jonah doesn't know it yet. And we'll see it in chapter 2. But Jonah is about to hit bottom. One of the things that kind of caught my eye in verse 17 is the word prepared. The word prepared. God, you know, God didn't look down and think, oh, Jonah's doing it again. Man, I wasn't expecting that. You know, it's like whenever I mess up, you know, God doesn't look down and say, Rick, what? Man, I didn't expect you to do it again. No, he knows. And he has a prepared plan already waiting for Jonah. And he has a prepared plan for you and I. This idea of the fact that it was prepared, that nothing catches God off guard. Nothing. God had prepared a plan for Jonah, and my challenge, one of the challenges for us this morning is God has prepared a plan for you and I. As I read this, oftentimes I read the book of Jonah, I see a lot of parallel between him and the prodigal son. I don't know if you do, but I do. In Luke chapter 15, verses 14 to 18, it says, "And when he had spent all, then arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat, bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Just as the prodigal son had to hit bottom, like we would say today, Jonah is about to hit bottom. And unfortunately, way too many times in my life, I've had to hit bottom. Now, I would say, show by a raise of hands how many of you have done the same thing. But I mean, we'd all be raising our hand, right? But if there's a lesson to be learned in the prodigal son and in the book of Jonah, is you don't have to hit bottom. We had a pastor one time when I was in Bible college, our pastor in college, he used to say, experience is the best teacher, but it's not, or isn't the best teacher. Experience isn't the best teacher. Listening to God is the best teacher. But what happens? We get disobedient, we get stubborn, and we dig in. And God says, okay, you want to hit bottom? Here you go. At the beginning of the message this morning, I said this, that the book of Jonah tells an incredible story of intrigue, disobedience, forgiveness, and reconciliation. I believe that this ties into the reason why the book of Jonah was written, to the two primary reasons, I believe, is disobedience and reconciliation, which is the theme that runs through the entire Bible. This morning, let me close with this. With God, or I should say, but God, is always there to reconcile. God is always there to reconcile. All we have to do is reach out. He's there. That is the story of Jonah in a nutshell. Now, we just read in verse 17 that he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Now, I don't know about you, but I can honestly say, if I was swallowed by a big fish, it would take about 10 seconds, maybe not even that long, for me to get right with God. Just saying. But Jonah's pretty stubborn here. It takes 3 days and three nights. My challenge to us is this: we don't have to hit bottom. We just need to listen to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love, for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I am so thankful and grateful that you are patient, that you are loving, and that you are, even beyond patient, you are long-suffering. and that you care and that you have a plan for my life. Lord, help me to always listen to your voice as it speaks to my heart and challenges me through your word. Help me never to stop listening so that I don't have to go through what Jonah had to go through or the prodigal son. Thank you for your love and your guidance in my life and the guidance of all of our lives. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet, and I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and talk to God.